All right. What you've all been waiting for. I titled this message this evening, Separation of State and Church. I don't know if any of you, how many of you knew what the title was? Anybody before? Probably AB was probably the only one. Separation of State and Church. Now, you're listening to that and you're thinking, I think Brother Tim got this one backwards. I tell you what, we can't let him do anything by himself. It's supposed to be separation of church and state. We're going to see why I did that in a few minutes, so bear with me. You know, it's been a number of years that I've now been employed as a civil servant with the federal government. There's a few of us in here that are like that. Some retired, some are still gainfully employed. And I talked about it last week in Sunday school, how I've always tried to take the opportunity to share my Christian faith with all my coworkers, no matter who it was. And I've been successful at that, okay? Even my boss, even the manager of air traffic, because we're separated, we have maintenance, and then we have the air traffic folks, which has the controllers and all that. And their manager is a self-professed atheist, okay? Doesn't pick any bones about it. But anyway, I've even had a chance to witness to her very gently, and I just count that as a privilege. But my point is, you know, my coworkers, they really represent a cross-section of society, okay? There are those who are believers that have a very strong faith. There are those believers who are believers, but really they're stuck in spiritual infancy. And we've talked about that in Sunday school. There are those who are indifferent to religion. And then we have those that are antagonistic towards religion. Okay? The whole gambit. We all have been in situations like that, or we know people, or we've worked with people from both ends of the spectrum all the way to the middle, right? Again, I've always taken an opportunity to talk about my Christian faith with my coworkers, and ultimately the goal is to be able to share the gospel message, okay? I've told you before, I've worked with other people who thought that their only obligation was to live a life to where people would see Christ in them. And that's a good thing. I never took it away from this person, his philosophy. But what I told him was, ultimately, people will only see you as a nice guy and as a good guy. They don't know the reason inside of you that drives your love for people. That's why we have to take it to the next step and introduce what Jesus has done for us. How Jesus has changed us from the selfish, foolish people that we were to people that get it, to people that understand we have a purpose to be in here in a very short amount of time to do God's will on earth before he calls us home or before Jesus comes, right? So some of these coworkers have been open to discussion while others have quickly closed the door on religious conversation. I shared last week in Sunday school an opportunity I had that the Lord gave me with a coworker who had been hostile for many years, who slammed the door when it came to any mention of my faith. But I was able to ultimately share with him for over an hour the things of the Lord because God, had given me an opportunity to meet a need. Okay, and we talked about the gift of service this morning in Sunday school. I just encourage you, if you can't make Sunday school, try to make it. Sunday school is an opportunity to where we learn, we get into the meat and potatoes of what we believe. So I just challenge each of you to do that. But anyway, I had an opportunity to share the gospel with this guy. Anyway, I'll tell you that over the years I've been challenged on more than one occasion that somehow talking about religion in a government facility was, here's my air quotes, a violation of church and state. How many of you ever heard that phrase before? Right? Yeah, absolutely. And there are people out there who are misinformed that will tell you, well, you can't talk about religion in the government forum. You can't even talk about religion in public because that's a violation of church and state. You can't do that, right? How many of us heard that before, right? And you know, the problem with a lie is if it's told often enough, people will believe it, right? If a lie is told often enough, people will believe it. And you know, I'm afraid that's where a large segment of our society is, especially young people. And I don't take anything away from young people. I surely wouldn't want to be young in today's world. Having to grow up with all the pressures that there are of being young, with all the influences, it's not as simple as a time that when I was growing up, and for many of you who are even older than me, it was even a little less challenging then. Although every generation going through youth and teenage years is hard. But my point is that our children today aren't being taught truth. They're definitely not being taught biblical truth. And they're not being taught truth of how our country came into being. What we would call civics, I guess that we all went through, I don't know what they teach today. And I would dare to even ask. Now, you may or may not at this point be aware of the pun from the sermon title. The words were purposely arranged backwards to make a point. Okay? You get that now? Anybody get that? Yeah. So the point is that the original use and understanding of the phrase is completely opposite today as it was written over 200 years ago. Did you know that? Yeah. Many of us know that. Not everybody does. So that's why I'm here. I'm not here to talk about government and politics. What I'm here to do tonight is I want to tie in a very simple truth that's a biblical truth. And I'm going to take you all the way back to the beginning in the Bible to understand that there is separation of church and state. It's not in the Constitution. It's a biblical principle, and we're going to look at it here in a minute. And it doesn't mean what people in the world today are telling you that it means. And if it doesn't mean that, then ultimately it means that you're free to tell people anything about your faith. Okay? But anyway, before I get ahead of myself, the phrase separation of church and state is one of the best known but least understood phrases in America today. Okay? It expresses a belief that there should be a wall of separation between one's personal faith and any display of that faith in public. That's what people want you to believe today. You can have your faith. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. You know, in America, we advocate freedom of religion more so than any country in the world, at any point in history in the world. That's one of the wonderful blessings of being an American is that we're free to worship whatever God we want. False as it may be, we're free to do that. There are people that have the freedom to worship Satan today in America. Now, it's nonsense to us, but it's true. We have that freedom. Okay? But yet, if a teacher places a Bible on her desk, or if a student bows his head to pray in school, or a cheerleader displays Bible verses on their poster, they're accused of violating separation of church and state, or forcing their religion on others. I want us as Christians this evening to know the history behind the phrase, as well as our founding fathers' intentions with that phrase. Okay? More importantly, I want us to know how to respond when we hear it being misused as it is so often in our world today. See, the problem is there's a lot of people out here that know when they hear the talking heads talk about separation of church and state and its incorrect use, and they know that it's the opposite of that, they don't say anything. They don't try to correct people on what truth is. And you know what? If we don't correct people with lies, then more people are going to believe the lie. You know what? We have an obligation as Christians to speak the truth, to speak it in love, but nonetheless to speak the truth. So I'm going to tell you about a truth tonight. And I want you to be excited because, you know, the truth sets us free. The truth will set any of us free. Let's pray before we get deeper into this. I need the Holy Spirit's help tonight. Father, I need your help. I need the working of the Holy Spirit to come and use me as a vessel to speak your truth. And Father, open up every heart in here this evening, that we're receptive, that we're alert, and that we learn truth. And Father, that we can take this truth out into a world that needs truth desperately, and that we can speak that truth in love. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about the origination of the phrase separation of church and state, okay? Did you know that the concept of separation of church and state actually originates in the Bible? Did you know that? This is not something that man came up with. This is not something that our founding fathers thought of in their infinite wisdom. This is a biblical principle. Okay? And God created three institutions. God created the institution of family in Genesis, where God created a man and a woman. I'm sorry, maybe I didn't say that. God created a man and a woman to exist in a lifelong union together. Okay? That's the first institution God created. I'll save that for another day. Man and a woman, okay? God also created the institution of civil government to address our relationship with fellow man. It wasn't an accident that we have government. There has to be something in between, okay? And finally, God created the institution of the temple, or as we know it today, the church, to address our relationship with Him. Okay? The earliest example of this separation comes when we look at the book of Exodus, where we see that after God's people left Egypt, He had them establish their own nation, right? But the problem is they had hundreds of years of bondage. They didn't know how to rule themselves. You just don't wake up one day from slavery and then the next day you're free and everything just works. It doesn't happen that way. Okay? God placed Moses over them with governmental and civil affairs. And God placed his brother Aaron over the spiritual affairs, therefore separating the two roles and jurisdictions. We all know, we've all read and we've all studied Genesis and Exodus, and we all remember what Moses did, but I don't think we always stop and think that, you know, God set up very specific roles for these people. God set up the role of governing for Moses. People needed leadership, okay? But he didn't want that leadership mixed with the religious aspect, right? So he used his brother Aaron. You know, neither excluded God from its operation, and that's probably the key to this. Neither excluded God from its operation, but each was to be headed and run by a different individual and not the same person. God designed it that way to be separate. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, if we think back to King Uzziah, we understood that pride led to his downfall. Okay? Many of you may not be familiar with Kings. In fact, let's turn to 2 Chronicles, verse 20, or chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Give you just a second to get there. And verse 16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Ahaziah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. It says in verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up into his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. See, Uzziah was an excellent leader. He did all these pretty phenomenal feats with the military, and pride got a hold of him to think that not only will I be a governing force, but now I'm going to go in and I'm going to act as priest. Pretty fatal mistake, because God was quick to judge that. Okay? And the point of that was God made it clear that he did not want the same individual running both institutions together. It's pretty obvious, right? We see later on in the 4th century where Emperor Theodosius combined church and state to where the state was in charge of the church. Okay? The problem with that concept is when the government is in charge, it is the government that decides what the official church doctrine would be, and at the same time can punish violators who disagree with those positions, ultimately not allowing them to practice their faith. When the state established a church, it is sure to be filled by officials appointed by the government. In the 1500s, during the Reformation, those who followed the Bible began to call for a return to a biblical separation of church and state so that the government would no longer control or prohibit religious activities. Are we starting to see a trend here of why we need the church and the state separated? I think it's kind of apparent. You know, this was their understanding of the separation of church and state. You know, I've heard people say that separation of church and state is in the Constitution. And you know that's not true. Nowhere in the Constitution are the words separation of church and state. Truth is that this phrase is not found in any of our nation's founding documents. Related to government, the phrase first appeared in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association of Connecticut in the year of 1801. That's where we see its modern-day origin of separation of church and state. The Danbury Baptist Association wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson, and they were concerned about something. They were concerned that the government might try to come in and regulate their religious expression. Think that can't happen? Look at a lot of other countries in the world today. Did you know there's an official church in China? Do you know that? Now, do you think in that official church that the pastor can just preach whatever he wants? Oh, no, no. No, there's a line. And that's the problem. When the government's in control of the church, then the government sets the agenda. The government controls who is here to preach. The government controls the message. And oftentimes that message will conflict with God's word. That's why we have to have separation of the two. So in response, Thomas Jefferson wrote his now famous letter using the phrase separation of church and state to reassure the Danbury Baptist that the First Amendment prohibited the government from trying to control religious expression. In a nutshell, the First Amendment was intended to keep government out of regulating religion, but it did not keep religion out of government or out of the public square. Let me repeat that one more time. This is important. The First Amendment was intended to keep government out of regulating religion, but it did not keep religion out of government or out of the public square. Does that make sense? As I told you before, there are many people who believe that this separation of church and state is in the First Amendment of the Constitution. So I just happen to, as a refresher for your benefit and mine, that goes back to middle school civics class, which I don't even know if they teach it today. Here is the First Amendment to the Constitution. It says, quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Notice that first part. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or to prohibit anyone's free exercise thereof. You see, the problem was, and if we think back to the Church of England, they told people what to worship. You know, the Anglican Church, the Church of England, right? Everybody's heard that word. That was the official denomination of Christianity, and that was what was sanctioned and sponsored by England, by the king. Okay? Back, that's where the Episcopal Church in America comes from. It comes from the Anglican Church. So what this is essentially saying is that the First Amendment means Congress is limited from setting up a national denomination. And secondly, Congress is limited from prohibiting the free exercise of religion. Not just denominational for Christians, but really any religion. Okay? The First Amendment does not limit faith or the people. It only limits the government. Let me say that again. The First Amendment does not limit faith or the people, only the government. So what were our founding fathers thinking when writing that part of the First Amendment? Simple. They wanted to avoid something like the government-run Church of England. The beauty of their vision was remarkable. You see, across Europe, for the previous 1,000 years, most nations at the time had state-established and state-controlled churches. The Pilgrims, the Puritans, and others who settled America wanted to return to God's original plan of separating the church from government control. Do you know that today? What wisdom. Not just people want, you know, we're told a lot of baloney sometimes. And a lot of that baloney is, oh, well, people just wanted to come here to exercise their religion. But you know what? There are people that came to America with a greater passion, with a greater knowledge of where God wants us to be. And they put everything on the line to accomplish that. I don't think we stop and think what a blessing it is to be an American. No matter where you come from, we have zero generation Americans here in this room tonight. with the gift of being able to do whatever we want to do. I have relatives in the Philippines who are gifted young people, very talented, very smart. But the sad truth is they will never have the opportunity, many of them, that they would if they lived in this country. No matter how smart they are, no matter how talented they are, they'll never have the opportunity that many people in America have by virtue of being American, by virtue of the opportunity that God gave us as Americans. Why? Because we followed this formula that we put God first. It's beautiful. That long-standing American desire and practice of freedom of religion was specifically written in the First Amendment. Did you know that faith has been a part of American public society for over 180 years? Students have been praying over their lunch for over 180 years under the Constitution with no problem, as well as doing other religious activities that were always constitutional. In fact, we actually had church service inside the House chamber of the U.S. Capitol, where a chaplain that was paid, with a chaplain that was paid by your tax dollars, by the American tax dollar. Did you know that today? See, people want to make it out like we're not in a Christian society. But you know what? Our founding fathers were believers to some degree. Okay? They were believers, and they understood that no matter what we do, it has to be done under God. Did you know that? The first Bible that was printed in America had the purpose of being distributed to school children. Did you know that? How many of you ever heard of the New England Primer? New England Primer, absolutely. It's a book that was given to young people in school to teach them how to read, how to sound out letters and consonants and all that. But all of it was biblically based. You see, religion has always been a part of America. It's always been fundamentally who we are as people. Both as vice president and president of the United States, Jefferson faithfully attended those church services inside the U.S. Capitol and saw no constitutional problem with them. For Congress was not controlled by religion for the entire nation, but rather was only allowing religious expression to occur, which was their constitutional role. You see, they weren't forcing religion down anybody's throat. They were just practicing who they were and what was inside of them. See, that's the thing. You're a Christian today. And that Christian oozes out of us in every aspect of life. We don't turn it on and off. We don't go into a building and say, well, I'm going to cloak my Christianity because I don't want to offend people. We don't do that. We are who we are. And if it comes out of us, remember I talked about this morning, what comes out of this comes from where? Right there, absolutely. We talk about what's important to us. I don't talk about religion because it's some foreign thing to me that I feel like, well, I just want to make this person feel bad. So I'm going to talk about, no, it's not like that. I want to share with them what God's done in my life with the ultimate goal of them knowing this God for themselves. I don't beat people up with the Bible. I don't need to. It's only been in recent years that faith has been excluded from public schools, from governmental venues, and the public square. So the question is, did we just invent separation of church and state? And the answer is no. The phrase has existed since centuries before Jefferson, but today its meaning has been taken out of context and twisted to mean something entirely different. And that's why I put the words backwards in the title. What people believe today about separation of church and state is completely backward of what our founding fathers' intent, of what the Bible's intent, of what God's intent for the role of government and the role of church, how they're to exist. That's God's intent. And our founding fathers were wise enough because they were in tune with God, I believe. To whatever degree of their faith, I believe they were in tune with God. In fact, before we take a look at how it's been taken out of context, I'd like to actually read that famous letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association in its entirety. And it's not that, it's only a couple hundred words. So bear with me as I read this. We're almost done. It says, "To Messrs. Nehemiah Dodge, Ephraim Robbins, and Stevens S. Nelson, a committee of the Danbury Baptist Association in the state of Connecticut. It reads, gentlemen, the affectionate sentiments of esteem and approbation which you are so good as to express towards me on behalf of the Danbury Baptist Association give me the highest satisfaction. My duties dictate a faithful and zealous pursuit of the interest of my constituents, and in proportion as they are persuaded of my fidelity to these duties, the discharge of them becomes more and more pleasing. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should, quote, make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, end quote, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." That's where that phrase comes from. Let me continue. "Adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the rights of conscience, I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore a man all his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duties. I reciprocate your kind prayers for this protection and blessing of the common Father and Creator of man, and tender you for yourselves and your religious association assurance of my high respect and esteem. Signed, Thomas Jefferson, January the 1st of 1802. That is the famous letter. Now, here's where things start to go wrong. The first happening was in 1947 when the Supreme Court quoted only one phrase from Jefferson's 1801 letter that I just read to you to the Danbury Baptist. The court claimed that there was to be a wall of separation between church and state, quote, and that religious activities could no longer occur in public square. They took the intent and clear purpose of Jefferson's letter completely out of context. This is the Supreme Court of the United States of America, folks. They did not show his short letter of only three paragraphs and 233 words, which contained all the context and explanation, but rather lifted an eight-word phrase out of it and remained silent on the rest. Ladies and gentlemen, we call that judicial activism. That's the term that we use. That's the proper term. When judges fail to read the law as it is and they put their political or religious bias into their decision making. That's judicial activism, and that's a sin. When it comes time that our president has the opportunity to nominate judicial appointees, this is very important. You see, this was back in a time where a lot of liberals were trying to manipulate things, and that's why we are where we are today. Next time you hear someone claim religion has no place in public because of the wall of separation, I hope you'll remember a few of the key pieces of history that many today have forgotten. We're in a Christian nation not because we were formed specifically with that intent, but because our citizens have historically been a religious people. Religion does have a place in our public lives. We demonstrate Christian love. Remember, we talked about it this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We demonstrate Christian love to those we come in contact with. What I want you to gather from all this, Satan wants to silence us all. He doesn't want you to talk about the things of God. Now, there's a good way to do things, and there's a bad way to do things. We don't beat people up with the Bible. We share God's truth in love. The biggest lesson, the biggest example I can give people of how big God is, is what He's done in my life. You know, we talked about probably a year or so ago, we talked about Christian testimony in Sunday school. Because that's probably one of the most powerful tools you have personally that's unique to you that people will listen to. I've told you this before, and as we get ready to close here, my mother found Jesus, and she was excited about it. Boy, she wanted to tell me about it. You know, my heart was turned off to it at the time. I didn't want to hear anything about this Jesus. So as politely as I could to my own mother, I said, I'm glad it's working for you, but that's not for me, and I really don't want to hear about it. But you know what? She knew she had something special. And you know what? She didn't beat me up with the Bible after that. But she prayed. And every opportunity she had, she'd wiggle something in, right? Because that's what mothers do. And finally, it was in, 93 or 94 that she led my wife and I to the Lord at her kitchen table together. She didn't give up. But you know what? I saw a change in my mother. And it didn't matter what she had to say to me. Didn't matter what came out of her mouth. But I saw how God had changed her life, and I wanted some of that. Your testimony is the most powerful tool you'll have in this world, besides God's word. People may be turned off by whatever they've heard in the past, but they won't be turned off by you just being honest with them, by you telling them how God has turned your life around. So I just encourage you, know what your testimony is, use it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you again for your goodness. We thank you for loving us, and we just thank you that there's truth. And Father, help us every day to know, love, and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to always want to have a hunger and a desire to share our faith with others. So we ask your blessing on this week to come. We ask that you be again with Pastor and Miss Connie. And Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to come up here and just share your word and share truth. And I just pray that it's been a blessing. And I give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we do 450?